but I invite you to take your Bible or the pew Bible and turn with me to the book of Joshua, right there in the Old Testament, right after the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua. A number of years ago, here in Southbound Bovender, we went through a short series going through Joshua. This is not a repeat of that, but we are looking at the different people of faith in the Word of God. Sort of like a biographical study, but in a spiritual sense, looking at, like Adam and Eve, looking at both of them. Or like a Moses. They were looking at Joshua. We want to see in Joshua, certainly, the book itself is a great guide. It has many lessons to be learned in the area of administration. He was a great administrator, just like Moses, like Nehemiah. He was a military strategist, too, and God gave him that ability and those insights and that direction. It's also a great book in personal growth. Now we see in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, and incidentally, the book of Joshua has been used by a number of war colleges around the world because of some of the military strategy that they use to conquer the nations in the promised land. But aside from that, there are transferable principles of faith that readily transfer from the Old Testament saints into New Testament saints today. That's you and I. Glad that you're called a saint. Maybe called other things besides a saint, right? But that's how God looks at his children. Called the holy, set apart to be holy, used for a holy purpose, God's purpose, for God's glory. Just like Joshua. Just like Joshua. We're going to see, if you will, three attributes that are, again, are transferable. Three attributes in the life of Joshua. Now there's so much more that we can draw out from Joshua's life, but I want to share these three from this biographical series, especially from the life of Joshua, that you and I can not only apply, because we need to apply the Word of God to our lives, how we think, how we act, how we make decisions, even how we talk. We need to apply the Word of God. We need to also share the Word of God. We'll get into that shortly, okay? But join with me in prayer. Father God, as we enter into your word, you invite us to call upon you and you will show us great and mighty things that you are doing, that you have done, that you will do for your glory, for the greatness of your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for these examples of men and women of faith. Like Joshua, Lord, help us to learn these transferable gifts of your grace, these workings of your mercy and gospel in our lives, just like Joshua. Lord, help us to learn them, but also to live them. Remember, sometimes we confess, it's easy to learn these things, but living them out, Lord, sometimes is such a challenge. But with your enabling grace, with your empowering Holy Spirit, and for your glory, we know we can do that. That which you command and call us to do. You always empower your children, like Joshua, and your children today, to do those things and walk those paths of righteousness for the namesake of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. So it's in his name, Father, we ask that you'd open our hearts, open our minds, open our very souls to your word, that these transferable characteristics, these abilities, these attributes will be growing in our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua, what a man. You have your outline before you? Just a bit of an overview, if you will. The Lord calls his people to courage and strength, just like he called Joshua in him for the battles we face every day. And every one of us face battles in life. Choices to make, decisions to make, battles to fight. Joshua is a great example of how the Lord empowers and enables his people for great exploits, for his witness and kingdom. The character of Joshua is seen in his standing for the Lord against the majority. Remember him and Caleb? They were part of the 12 witnesses that went out And they would despise and went into the land and spy out the land and then report back. But Tamsin said, you know, it's a great land. It's all for the Lord. It's promised. It's a land of milk and honey. But the people in there, they're like lions, aren't you? And they have all these walled cities, and we can't do it. We just can't do it. And there's two men who are trusting God's faithfulness to complete and fulfill His covenant promise to Abraham and give the descendants of Abraham the promised land. Caleb, Joshua. Yeah, it's a great land. Flowing with milk and honey. Look at these grapes we brought back. Yes, the people in there, they do have walled cities and towns. But you know what? The Lord is with us, and He is. He'll give us the victory too. So let's go in. Of course, who did they listen to? Like so many, sometimes even us, will listen to the majority instead of the righteous minority. Well, Joshua was such a man. He was there with Caleb, and he stood his ground. And so the Lord said, you know, all those who didn't want to go in, those 10, plus all those who gathered around them, they would not go into the promised land for 40 years. They would die in the wilderness. And all the children they had worried about that would be slaughtered by going in by the nations of people there, your children will go in and take the land of promise. And also, Joshua and Caleb. Do you see, God was faithful. He honors faithfulness. He really does. But coming, if you will, to these three characteristics or attributes that we see, and there are among many other attributes that Joshua had. But we want to take a look at three of them this morning that are totally, completely transferable into your life and my life as a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, Joshua's commission and ours in the Lord. We find that in Joshua chapter 1. And you have in your outline before you verses 5 through 9. And that we've quoted from this passage. And we see his commission. That's exactly, maybe your Bible even has a little title of that paragraph. God's commissioning Joshua, God's commission to Joshua. Take a look, if you will, in your outline or in your Bible, verse 5, part B. Just as I was with Moses, the Lord is saying to Joshua, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Sound familiar? Amen? Yeah. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you're reading it, you're meditating upon it, you're speaking it. Shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful. Careful to what? To do according to all that it is written, that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Had I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Awesome! How would you like to wake up tomorrow morning and you meet with the Lord and He says these words with you and to you and in you? Well, you know that's what He's done already. We're going to see the transferable application of this characteristic, of this attribute. And the first attribute that we see in this book of Joshua himself, is that he's commissioned by God for a purpose. Okay? Now that commissioning of God, Joshua by God, it has a number of, if you will, elements to it. First of all, Joshua understood the Lord's authority. The Lord, God is God, and Joshua isn't. Joshua is his servant to serve him. He understood the Lord's authority. He had seen the Lord's authority also demonstrated in all His power and miracles in releasing His people from the bondage of Egypt. Joshua was there. He saw the power and the authority of God to call, if you will, all the powers of nature under His sovereign control to bear and to break, if you will, the back of Pharaoh. To break the back of Egypt. Joshua knew the authority of God. That's part of his receiving that commission. knowing that God had sovereign authority over all of creation, but also over this man called Joshua, who he is now commissioning in the place of Moses. Let's go on. There's another, if you will, element in the commissioning experience between God and Joshua, the importance of God's word. We see that. He was not only to read it and to meditate upon it, but it was to process it in his heart, his very soul, and how he was going to live out God's word, obey those commandments. So those two things are very important. Understanding the sovereign authority of God in his life and the life of his covenant people, Israel. But Joshua also, he saw the importance of God's word. In fact, when you look back in the Pentateuch, you see that Joshua, he would spend time, personal time with the Lord, there in the tent of meeting. He had a connection. He had a relationship with our God. There's something else here too. The Lord's commands of Joshua expected obedience. Not only did Joshua believe in and know God's sovereign authority and also the importance of reading, meditating, applying, and living out God's word, he also saw that indeed obedience was expected. It wasn't a choice. It was expected by a sovereign God who gave commands. There's something else. In this commission that God gave to Joshua, and that God gives to every one of his children today too, we'll get to that point, okay? But there's another element. Take a look at your outline. The promise of the Lord's presence with him. The Lord God made heaven and earth. Made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, who has all sovereign authority in heaven and on earth, the one who gave his word to his people to study, to meditate, to apply, to live it out, the one who expects obedience to a holy, righteous God, is also the one who gives the promise of his presence. Many times throughout this passage here, he said, I will be with you, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then again in verse 9, but the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's all part of the commission that God gave to Joshua. Joshua wasn't alone in his obedience. He wasn't alone in leading God's people. The Lord God was with him. That's all part of the commission that God gave to Joshua. Now let's go on to the next point, because the next point in your outline is our commission in the Lord. Take a look at the passage you have in your outline before you. It's often referred to as the great what? The great commission. Great commission of Christians individually, because it's obeyed, it's fulfilled on an individual basis. But it's also the great commission that God gives to his church, the body of Christ. But it's worked out in individual life. Your life, my life, our lives together. Okay, so we not only see Joshua's commission by the Lord God and those elements in that commissioning, but we also know that that's a transferable attribute. That's a transferable characteristic for a child of God today as well. Take a look, if you will, at the Great Commission. And Jesus said, and came and said to them, speaking not just to the 12 disciples, but there were more than 500 that met with him in Galilee, and God the Son gave this commission. All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Actually, the grammatical is, as you are going, there is an assumption by God the Son that we will be going. As you are going, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, let's read that together, I am with you always to the end of the age. God commissions us. take a look. The Lord's authority is all authority is given to me, both in heaven and in earth. So there's an element also in God's commissioning of you in Christ Jesus and the church, South Down Bible Church. The Lord's authority, the importance of God's Word, that we're to teach those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we're to teach one another, well, the Word of God, not the newspaper, not Time Magazine, or not the next book on the big seller market, but we're to teach the Word of God. And so we see the importance of the Word of God also in our commission in the Lord Jesus Christ. And take a look, you can see another element. The Lord commands and expects our obedience. As you are going, do these things, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, okay? So we see the Lord's commands and expected obedience by His people, by each and every one of us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has sovereignly, divinely commissioned you for this commission. And those four elements that were true in Joshua's life and commissioned by the Lord is also true in your life and our life together. Aren't you glad? You know, we're not out there in our own world. We're not out there as the only church out in the Bible church trying to win souls for Jesus. No, we're working together. But we're also working. Right? We're not just talking a good fight, but we're in the battle. We're in the battle for souls, and God has commissioned His people for the battle. He really has. Let's go on. Though the times and covenants are different, every believer in Jesus Christ is divinely commissioned by the Lord to the mission and ministry of the gospel of Christ. Though many Christians today, like Israel, are disobedient to the Lord. Because as you look through the history of God's people in the Old Testament, you see that one time they were really hot, right? Really burning passionate before the Lord, knowing that they were commissioned and obedient to that commission. But oftentimes they drifted away. So that's also a lesson we can learn from Israel and hold, that we need to guard our hearts, as it says in God's Word. Guard your heart, because out of that flow streams of life. Amen. And a heart that's in Christ Jesus is a life that is commissioned fully, completely. With those four elements shall be met. Let's go on. Joshua's confidence in God's Word. That goes along with the commissioning. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 22, or 23, I'm sorry. Joshua chapter 23. Are you there yet? Well, you're almost to the end. All right. Now, we do have it in your outline. Okay. But you don't have to cheat. You can read your Bible. Okay. Joshua chapter 23. And let's take a look at verse 14. Verse 14. And now I am not to go the way of all the earth. Joshua saying, I'm not to die. Just like Moses. And just like all of you, I'm about to die. But he goes on to say, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Along with God's commissioning of Joshua, Joshua also had confidence in God's Word. You see, if you have confidence in God's Word, you're going to have also confidence in God's Word in your life and through your life. They go together. But if you don't have confidence in God's Word, what He's promised, what He's taught, what He's commanded, what He's given by way of examples and instructions, you're not going to be confident in the work that He gives you. One thing you can absolutely say about Joshua, commissioned of the Lord God, yes, but he also has confidence in God's Word. And take a look, if you will. Take a look at some of the elements of that confidence. First of all, he believes in the veracity of God's Word. God's Word is true. God doesn't lie. He's never lied. He never will lie. It's contrary to God's own nature. One of the things that God cannot do is lie. I know we sing that song, God can do anything, anything.
Well, you can't lie. He cannot go against his word. Joshua believed that. Why? Because in the commissioning, and even before he was commissioning, Joshua studied the word of God. But in the commissioning that God gave him, he reminded him. Now I want you to day and night meditate, read, and apply the word of God and live the word of God to your life. You see, out of experience, Joshua believed and had confidence in God's word. Do you have confidence in God's word? I pray you do. I pray you do. You know, you talk to a lot of Christians today under the banner of Christianity. Many of them don't. Many of them are like Thomas Jefferson. In fact, if you're down in Washington, D.C., and you go into the National Library there, you can find Thomas Jefferson's Bible. And what he did is, you know, he believed in God. He was more of a deist. He believed that God created all things. Because that was a common statement, if you will, amongst many in the colonies at that time. But he also, his belief was that God created all things, set things in motion, and then he left. Is that apparent? No. God is always present in the midst of his creation. But most of all, and most important, he's always present in the midst of his new creation, the church and Christian lives. But anyhow, getting back to Thomas Jefferson, what he did for the New Testament, there's certain things that he didn't really agree with. So what did he do? He cuts those out. I don't believe in those. But the things that he did believe in, the things that he wanted to believe in, of course he left in. You know, sometimes Christians are like that too. You know? We take the things out. Love your enemies. Well, I don't think that. I'm going to take that right out. Forgive one another, even as God and Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You know, that's really hard, Lord. I don't think I need that part there. But I like the part where you forgave me. Well, we could, you know, we could go on. But for Joshua and for Christians today, and take a look. Joshua believes in the veracity, the truthfulness of God's word. It's trustworthy. What God says, he does. What God says, he means. But also in the goodness of God's word. It's beneficial. He believes in the benefit of God's word. Because he also experienced it and he saw it in his own life and he saw it in the lives of other people. God's people. The goodness of God's word. And then he also believed in the fulfillment of God's word. You see, that's what confidence in God's word is all about. It's not good enough just to say, yeah, I believe that this Bible is God's word. It starts there. It starts there. Okay? But do you believe in the veracity of God's word? That it's trustworthy? That's absolutely true? Do you believe in the benefit of God's word in your life? Do you? As we obey, as we apply it? Do you believe in the fulfillment of God's word? I pray you do. Those are the elements we see in Joshua's life and his declaration of his confidence. And as he was going on the Sheol, onto the bosom of Abraham, he wants to remind the people of God then to have that confidence in God's word. Our confidence, take a look if you will. It's the other side of the coin. That's the flip side where you and I are. Our confidence in God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. You want to turn there? And I'll read some other verses that precede that in your outline. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But also, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ about his word, God's word. Take a look. Matthew, in your outline before you, Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, says Jesus, until heaven and earth pass away, not one, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. God's word is faithful. God's word is trustworthy. God's word will be fulfilled. All will be accomplished. And then again in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not, what? Pass away. The enduring word of God that is trustworthy, that is beneficial, good for us, that will be fulfilled. All scripture is breathed, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God breathed out by God. And probable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So again, we see for us, not only are we commissioned also by the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, individually and collectively as a church, but we also are to have confidence in God's Word. We also need to believe in the veracity of God's Word. It's truthful. Every bit about it is true. It's God's Word. It's good. The goodness of God's Word is beneficial for us. Have you recently seen the benefit of God's Word in your life or in the life of somebody else? Have you? We should be looking for it. We should be looking for it in our own lives and our families if we truly have confidence in God's Word. Because really, your confidence and my confidence in God's Word goes back to our confidence and faith in God. Is He faithful? Is He trustworthy? Has He been faithful and trustworthy to you? If you doubt that, then look at the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. Faithfully, God was saying, I'm sending my Son, I'm sending my Son. And then in the fullness of time, not my time, not your time, but in the fullness of God's time, He sent forth His Son to die on Calvary's cross. And then, in the wonderful timing of God, the third day after His death, His Son triumphantly rose from the grave. The veracity of God's Word, it's true, it's trustworthy. The goodness of God's Word, it's beneficial. It will bring a blessing. God has promised that you will prosper. You will have success in your spiritual life, your spiritual walk, in all of your life. You will be touched, impacted, blessed by God's Word. The fulfillment of God's Word. God's Word is faithful. Joshua, number three, if you will. We've seen Joshua's commission and our commission. We've seen Joshua's confidence in God's Word, and we also see our confidence in God's Word. Let's see the third, if you will, the third characteristic of this man called Joshua. That's a transferable characteristic for you and for me in Christ Jesus. Third one, Joshua's commitment and ours to the Lord. Take a look here in chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the God your father served in the region beyond the river, he's talking about over there in Egypt, because they were involved in idolatry. The idols of Egypt got into their hearts and very souls and lives and families. It's one of the reasons the Lord wanted to get them out. Not just out of slavery, but the bondage to idolatry. Whether the God your father served in the region beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, don't you love that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew where his household was spiritually. I ask Christians today, some may not. I don't know. I don't know whether my son knows the Lord or not. I don't know whether my daughter knows or follows the Lord or not. I just don't know. Joshua knew. He knew the spiritual well-being of his family. That's why he could say, as for me and my house, my family, my loved ones, we will serve the Lord. Now I know, sometimes it happens where a person who comes to know Jesus Christ later on in life, they've already started a family, and the kids have already grown up. And sometimes the kids have already moved out of the house. And so you haven't had that opportunity to, back then, to have that influence and that input, if you will, that spiritual input into their lives. I understand that. I have brothers and sisters in Christ that have had the same thing. But you know, that doesn't stop them from witnessing now to the kids and sharing the gospel. It doesn't stop them from praying every day for their children and their grandchildren and say, oh Lord God, I pray for the salvation. Lord, bring into their heart the grace of repentance and faith that they will come to you wholeheartedly with all their soul and love you with all their heart. You might say, well, Bill, I witnessed to my children brought them to church, Sunday school, youth group. They've grown up. They're out of the house today. They're not living for the Lord. Well, there's nothing that stops any one of us for that heartfelt prayer before the throne of grace and the opportunities that God will give us to continue to speak in grace and love, speaking the truth in love to our children and our grandchildren who are no longer in our household. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Take a look at the elements of that commitment that Joshua and his household had. First of all, the commitment to the Lord is a personal choice. He knew that for his wife. He knew that for his children too. But he also made that choice himself, didn't he? There's no middle ground between commitment and non-commitment. Personal choice, yes. It's a choice that he committed all the time. There's no middle ground. It's sort of like saying, well, she's a little pregnant. You know what I mean? No such thing. Well, she's, or he, go back to another gender, but he's partially saved. No. You're fully saved or you're fully unsaved. Now I know from my own life and I know from your life and probably you're thinking, well, what about the times you've drifted? I've drifted. Have you? Probably every one of us here have drifted from the Lord. Have gotten cold. But let me ask you this. Has the Lord brought you back? Amen? You know what I mean? Has the Lord brought you back? That's because he loves you. That's because he's faithful and true to his promises. That's because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of your redemption. And God will never let his children stray that far. Commitment means serving the Lord. Not just hanging around, but commitment means serving the Lord. Those three elements, if you will, or attributes of commitment to the Lord are found in Joshua's life. Not just here in this one passage, but elsewhere as part of the supporting work of God's grace in his life. But what about our commitment to the Lord? Is it any different? And some would argue, well, yes, Bill, we're not going into the promised land. No, but I'm going home to a place that God is preparing for me. Are you? And while we're there, we're going through this time and this place and this world where the battles go on. And they go on. And they go on. And you're out. Are you committed? You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, he said, you can't serve the Lord, God, and mammon. A lot of people take that mammon because some of the translations say, well, mammon, that means money. Well, I'm not making money, my God. But if you're not making the Lord God your sole commitment in your life and in your home, in your family, then you are serving something else. Maybe in parallel with, like the Israelites on the Sabbath, all the offerings, but in between from Sabbath to Sabbath, they were serving Baal, Moloch, and all these others. A mammon doesn't just mean money. It can mean anything in the substitute of the Lord God in your heart, in my heart. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's another different idol in your heart than in someone else's heart. But you see, commitment is fulfilling that command that the Lord gave to his people, the Shema. Remember the Shema? Deuteronomy chapter 6. verse 4, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your life. You see, that's the basis of commitment. I will love for him. He didn't say with half your heart, half your soul, half your mind. That's all. Joshua's commitment to the Lord and ours. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 7. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And he's using bodies as if you will, a word that encompasses everything about you. He's already talked about our spirits and our walk with the Lord, but our bodies, how we use our bodies, how we walk in this world, how we witness before others. Our bodies is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know what this is? This is a commitment passage. Think of this. Paul in the book of Romans is a treatise on the gospel. How the very gospel is the power of God that transforms, that saves sinners, and brings them into the family of God. And then doesn't stop there, but continues to have that work of sanctification in their lives, in your life, in my life. Then he brings it to this, if you will, through chapter 10 and 11, to teach you, well, what about Israel? Because Jews, Gentiles are saying, well, what about Jews? Can they be saved? Yes, they can. And Jewish people are being saved today. Then he goes from 10 and 11, dealing with, if you will, the dispensation of the church today, into 12, and he picks up that thread from chapter 8, living by the Spirit. Living according to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now be committed. That's what he said. Now be committed. And that's what Joshua was saying also. But as for me and my house, we will serve. So we've looked at three elements, if you will. Three characteristics, three attributes in Joshua's life. The commission by God of Joshua. It's like our commission by God of each and every one of us. Joshua's confidence in the Word of God, yes. And our confidence in the Word of God. Joshua's commitment to the Lord God and our commitment to the Lord God. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for these examples that you have preserved in your word. Like Joshua, as an example to encourage us, to instruct us, and to encourage us in our walk with you, Lord Jesus, every day. May we, like Joshua, understand and know fully the commission you have given to us, Heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus, our Savior. May we understand and have deep and life committed confidence in your word, Lord, and may we be committed to serve you in whatever capacity, whenever, wherever, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.